1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. And as we are studying the passages in the Bible on the second coming of Christ, we're coming to one of the most familiar passages to you and I. And one of the great passages, I don't know if we want to single them out, but there are two great passages on the catching away of the church. And those are 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, of course, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The difference between the two, or the good aspect of 1 Corinthians 15, is it gives us the individual aspect of the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord descends, and the dead in Christ, the emphasis is on in Christ, so it's the body of Christ that is removed when the Lord comes back. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's more of an individual aspect. All right, the two different accounts. One gives us a collective aspect. One gives us an individual aspect. And 1 Corinthians 15 is that individual thing. All right? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the individual. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. All right? Those are the things that focus on the individual as opposed to the collective catching away of the church. Though both occur, the emphasis is different. This passage is introduced in verse 51 with that very familiar word, behold. The word behold is a very rich word. It cannot be lightened up. The New International Version says, listen, I show you a mystery. Well, that's not what behold means. Behold doesn't mean listen. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. He wouldn't say listen. Behold. Set your attention on. It's not even just look at. It's focus on. Put some concentration on. That's what the word behold means. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. You've got to think about that. That's not just a simple look or listen or anything like that. That's something that you put some concentrated effort on. Concentrated, you remember what concentrated effort was? Don't do much of that in our day today. Everything's fast move, fast paced, advertisement, everything's going so quick. Concentrated effort. And the Bible, when it says behold, it means pay attention to this. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold a virgin shall conceive. Behold I show you a mystery. Pay attention to this. We're guilty too often of when we read or listen to the Bible, it's just in and out, in and out, in and out. We don't pay any attention to it. So he's kind of arresting our attention. He's stopping us here and saying, behold. All right, focus on this. Pay attention to this. Sit up and take notice. And in these verses, he's going to show us what our outline says today. The changes at his return. Did everybody get one of the outlines this morning? I know folks came in different times. Anybody that didn't get one that needs one? All right, we got everybody covered. All right, the changes at his return. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Somebody said, thank God for the letter C. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be... Thank God for the letter C. Take the C off that, we shall all be hanged. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I hope you're looking forward to that change. You wouldn't be looking forward to being hanged. But I hope you're looking forward to that change. Philippians says he'll change this vile body like unto his glorious body. Sometimes we're so earthly minded and earthly fixed that we think this is great. This is good. You know, we take care of this. We have to take care of this. But you understand this is decaying. I'm speaking to a group now that I don't think has any problem with that. We go down to Brother John's teen class, and they might not understand that this body is decaying. They're still on the upward cycle there. But we get out of bed now. It's not like we did when we got out of bed. When we got out of bed at 20 years old, you didn't even think about getting out of bed. Now when you get out of bed, it's oops. So there's a difference. The body is decaying. It's corrupting. It's showing its mortality. But one of these days we shall all be changed. And That's what this passage tells us about. Notice number letter A in our outline, the details. Thank God for the details. And thank God the Bible gives us details. So again, if we're going to behold, let's get some meat out of this. If we're going to set our eyes on it and concentrate on it and put some effort into it. I'm going to be preaching tonight from 1 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. There's a hard verse, a workman. That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible's not just a book just to be gleaned and glanced over. There's some work involved in it. That's what we're talking about when we think about behold. All right, put some concentrated effort. And he gives us the details. Like a homely caterpillar is changed into a beautiful butterfly, we shall all be changed. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I'm glad you said that because I just called you homely. And I wanted you to amen it so you couldn't blame me. You said amen to it, all right? We all, in this body, like a homely caterpillar, we shall be changed like a beautiful butterfly. We're going to take this homely thing and exchange it for something glorified. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for us. We can't comprehend what it's going to be like. All we understand is this human body. We don't understand a glorified body, so we just have to take it by faith. We just have to understand that one of these days it's going to be like that. And we don't fully comprehend it right now. But God gives us some of the details about this change. Number one, the mystery. He says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. The mystery about the change. And let me say this, the word mystery does not mean spooky or mysterious. The word mystery in the Bible simply means a divine revelation. You might want to write that in the margin there. We're not changing the word, but just explaining the word. The word mystery in our vernacular today. You know, go get a mystery novel. Spooky. Whodunit? Try to figure it out. That's not what the word mystery in the Bible means. It means a divine revelation. Something that's unknown to us unless God reveals it. There are several mysteries in the Bible. We're not going to take time to look at them, but let me just list a few of them. In the New Testament, the Bible talks about the mystery of God. Now, does that mean that God is mysterious or spooky? No, but it means the Bible gives us a divine revelation about God. Everything we know about God comes from the Word of God. If you're going to learn anything about God that comes from anything other than the Bible, you're going to be in a mess. When you get people's opinions and views and thoughts and theories about what God is, man, you'll have a mess on your hands. So thank God He gave us a divine revelation. He explained to us the mystery of God. Because to us, God is a mystery. That's why a lot of people don't understand Him. And the only way we can understand that mystery is by His divine revelation. There's the mystery of God. Number two, there's the mystery of Christ. You'll find these phrases, and we're not turning to them, but I'm telling you, they're in the New Testament. There's the mystery of Christ. Why is that a mystery? God manifest in the flesh. We can't comprehend that. I can't explain that. I can't explain how Jesus was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. I mean, we can say it, we can reason it out, but we really can't comprehend it. It's a mystery. It's not spooky by any means. It's not even mysterious. It's a divine revelation of Christ, that He in His human body was God manifest in the flesh. There's the mystery of the kingdom of God. The mystery of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is that reign of God on the earth when He comes back to rule and reign over everybody here. And a lot of folks don't catch that, don't understand that. It's a mystery to them, but it's a divine revelation. There's the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. That's talked about in the New Testament. Why is that a mystery? How can the death, burial, and resurrection of one man 2,000 years ago have any bearing on you right now? Because by divine revelation we understand that Jesus' death on Calvary paid your sin debt. Though you were not even conceived or born, it's a mystery. You can't really explain it other than by divine revelation. The Bible talks about the mystery of faith. The mystery of faith. You can't explain how you're saved by faith. And a lot of folks can't understand that either. They think you have to do something. You've got to join a church. You've got to live right. You've got to do right. It's a mystery to them. But to us, it's a divine revelation. What did I miss? Oh, there's the mystery of godliness. That's talked about. The mystery of godliness. What enables you, who at one time lived ungodly, to now be able to live godly? It's a mystery. You didn't sign up for a 12-step program. You didn't just turn over a new leaf. Something happened to you to take you from ungodliness to godliness. It's the mystery. It's a divine revelation. There's a lot of folks that try to put on that godliness. They come into the church and they try to live that life, and after a little while they fizzle out. Why? Because they never got a hold of the mystery of faith that takes them to the mystery of godliness. Godliness is not something you can just put on like a garment in the morning. It's a divine revelation. It's given to us by God. So when we read about this mystery in verse 51, we understand in its context, this is not something strange or spooky. It's a divine revelation. He's giving us the mystery of the rapture. How are a bunch of people going to defy gravity and rise to meet him in the air, and others stay behind? What's going to separate the two? What's in one that's not in? It's a mystery. And that's what he's explaining to us. Paul was given most of these mysteries. The mysteries I just listed, most of them were written by the Apostle Paul. God especially chose him out to reveal to him these mysteries to reveal to us. And that'll be interesting again tonight. I'm getting ahead of myself. When we look at our message tonight, we'll understand that a little bit more. All right, so there's the mystery. Number two, in the details, there's not only the mystery, but there's the mankind in the changes. The mankind in the changes. Notice he says in verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We. One church put that sign in their nursery for the babies. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That we is talking to who? Well, look back at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren. All right, so when Paul is writing all of 1 Corinthians 15, you can start at verse 1 and read through the whole context. He never changes who he's writing to. In fact, you end with verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren. So from verse 1 to verse 58, from beginning to ending, he's writing to believers. Verse 1 says, brethren. Verse 58, beloved brethren. So the whole context, he's writing not to the unbeliever, but to the believer. And he says to them in verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So this event that he's talking about, this mystery he's recording, does not apply to the unbeliever. This is specifically for the child of God. That's why it's important to be a child of God. God is exclusive. This event that's written about here is going to only be given to believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's not popular or politically correct today, but the Bible has never been popular or politically correct. But when the Lord comes back, he's going to take out his own and leave the rest. All ways do not get to the same place. All religions do not lead to God. All faiths do not open the door to the rapture. He said to the beloved brethren, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall all be changed. Number three, talking about the details of His return, the mystery, the mankind, who it's talking about. Number three, the moment. In verse 52 it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The speed in which this event will take place, in a moment. Now, we're not good at moments. Give me a moment. How long is that? Depends on the person saying it. And we won't go any farther with that. The word moment in the Bible is the smallest fraction of time. The smallest element of time. It's not a minute. It's not an hour. It's not a day. It's not a watch. How they had their watch, you know, the third watch. Moment is the smallest element of time. And the Bible says, in a moment. That's the speed at which this event is going to take place. There is no preparation outside of pre-preparation. The Bible sometimes gives us the example of Noah and the ark. When the door shut, preparation was over. When the door shut, the chance was done. In a moment, God shut that door. Remember, it wasn't Noah and his sons with a pulley system that shut the door. No pulley system was incorporated. No man-made element was used. When the ark of the door was closed, God's hand closed it. And the moment, that small instant that it was closed, that was it. No more chance after that. This event that takes place for the believers, for mankind, we, brethren, when that takes place, that moment is going to be just like that. It could happen. Brother Gary led us in the choir song. It could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment. Harry Ironside says, it says a twinkling, not a blinking. It's not the blinking eye, it's a twinkling. It's not a winking of the eye. The winking of an eye is an effort that takes a little bit of time. The blinking of an eye takes some more. The twinkling of an eye is like when you're out there on the beach, maybe on a Sunday morning before church. You're out there and the sun's up and all of a sudden the sun just hits your eye at an angle or something, and just like that, there's a twinkle there. The thing that happens in a moment that you can't prepare for. You don't know what's going to happen. It's a natural thing that happens. In this, it's a divine thing that happens. But there's going to be the speed of it when it happens and the sound of it. Notice in verse 52, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound. The Apostle Paul was riding in Acts chapter 9 on the back of his donkey to Damascus when all of a sudden, in a moment, a light shined from heaven that knocked him down to the ground. And a voice spoke to him out of heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. But the sound, the Bible says, to the others, it just sounded like a different sound. They couldn't denote the voice or the words. It was just a sound to them. The Bible says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangels, and the trump of God. We say, Gabriel, blow your trumpet. Now, nothing in the Bible tells us that Gabriel's the one that blows the trumpet, but that's the way the songwriters have said it, and so we kind of look at it that way. But there's going to be a trumpet sound, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. What a change it's going to be. Number four, in the details of the change, the mystery, the mankind, the moment. Number four, the manner of the change. The manner of the change. It said at the end of verse 52, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So notice there's going to be two categories here. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. And he says in verse 53, for this corruptible, that's the dead. All right, that's the dead in Christ. Because the dead shall be raised incorruptible. For the corruptible are the people that have already died and been put in the ground. The believers at Corinth, along with the believers at Thessalonica, were worried that those that had died and buried were going to miss out on the second coming of Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would, and with that thought in mind. Paul, in both places, is designating two classes of people. Now, again, they all come from one class. They're all believers. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, he calls them in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Paul's writing to that church saying, hey, those that have already passed away are not going to miss it. They're not going to miss out on it. They're going to experience the second coming too. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together within the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. All right, the dead have already put on corruption. Their body has decayed. Now, I don't like talking about this, so we won't spend a lot of time, but you understand when we put a body in a coffin in the ground, it really lasts a long time. It doesn't turn to dust overnight. It takes a few years for that body to completely deteriorate, and that's something we like to think about. But they have exhumed bodies 2 years after, and it's still pretty well intact. I mean, it's a slow process of decay. And we've begun that process already, haven't we? That's the corruptible. That's what the Bible's talking about, the corruptible, the decaying effect of this body. That corruptible, the Bible says, is going to put on incorruption. They're going to put on a body that does not decay, that cannot decay. No disease, no dysfunction in the body. And so he says, this corruptible shall put on incorruption. Then to the living, he says, this mortal shall put on immortality. You know what we're all afraid of, if we're honest? We're afraid to die. Now, you get somebody that's older and in a lot of pain and a lot of things, and to a certain extent they'll say, well, I'm ready to go, and I understand that. But if you're my age right now, you're not in a hurry. You want to see your kids. You want to see your grandkids. You want to see these people. We think they need us. And our ego gets a little blasted when we find out they can survive without us after all. But we strive for immortality. We don't like the mortality of this body. But it is decaying. It is dying. It is going downhill. But one of these days, this mortal will put on immortality. It isn't going to happen. It didn't happen when Ponce de Leon found the Fountain of Youth in Florida. If you know your history. It doesn't happen that way. It happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that gives immortality. Well, one ball player, and I forget his name, they cut his head off and froze it, trying to preserve it or something like that. That's a mystery. That's a spooky mystery right there. But we are going to be changed. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall be put on immortality. We shall be given a body that cannot die. That again is why heaven is unexplainable and uncomprehensible to us, because we can't understand a body that doesn't die. Now, there's a lot of conjecture. What will that body be like? Well, when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. I like to think, well, we'll be at the prime of life. Jesus was at the prime of life when he died. 33 years old. I'm not going to teach that as a doctrine, but I think, I don't think, and again, this limits our, if somebody dies at 80 years old, or somebody dies at 6 months years old, they're not going to be an 80-year-old or 6-month-old up in heaven. But you know, even when we explain it that way, we're trying to explain it where our human mind can understand it, and that just isn't going to make sense. I am convinced that when we get to heaven, and when I say we, I mean independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing Baptists, we're going to find out how little we really understood. You know, I mean, we're the cream of the crop. All right, we understand the Bible, most than most Christians and denominations, and we can pat ourselves on the back for just a moment, all right? We're going the right direction and trying to get it all and learn it all and be out where a lot of churches are just satisfied to, you know, just glean the Sunday school stories and stuff like that. But I'm convinced when we get to heaven, we're going to say, wow, I never dreamed it'd be like this. And so even with this thing, we think, well, a baby dies at 6 months old or an old fellow dies at 95 years old. Does he want to be that age? There's not going to be age in heaven. So even when we try to bring it down to our understanding, we're going on human understanding and human limitation, and we won't understand until we get there when we experience the mystery what it's really going to be like. But we don't have to worry about being a 95-year-old person in heaven or 6-month-old babies crawling around the clouds of heaven. It's not going to work that way. Little Cupids, you know, with their bows and arrows. That's not how it happens. We'll understand it when we get there. But this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Notice number 5 then. The must. The must. M-U-S-T. The word that's right there. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. You understand? Your body right now is designed for earth. Your tabernacle that you live in right now, again, you is not your body. You is the you that lives in it. This is just your dwelling place. This is just your house. It's temporary. Your body is the temple of God. One of these days, that temple is going to be no more, but you are going to be here for eternity. And so since this body was designed, God came down from heaven and out of the dust of the earth made Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It was designed from this earth, out of this earth, for this earth. But when we go to that place up there, we don't want a body that's been designed for this place. That would defile that place. So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to leave your body behind. Now for those that have died and their body has gone down in the ground, God's going to raise it up incorruptible. It's already faced corruption. For we that are alive and remain, He's going to change in a moment, in the twinkle, change this body from mortal to immortality. Again, we say, well, will we recognize one another in heaven? Who cares? We'll recognize Jesus Christ. Now again, you're like me. We want to recognize our spouse, most of us. We want to recognize our children, our parents. We're thinking with an earthly mentality. And I don't want to take away your enthusiasm for heaven and all that by trying to take that away. But understand, when we get there, it's going to be different. Our mentality will be different. I'm not going to stand here and explain to you how it all works. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. It's going to be beyond our wildest imagination. But there's a must. A must. Look at Philippians chapter 3. And I referred to this verse a little bit earlier. And you might not like this verse. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, there's a verse about the rapture. We're looking to heaven for Jesus to come back. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body. Now, I didn't write that, so don't blame me. But the Bible says your body is vile. What does that mean? It just means the chemical makeup of your body is not fit for heaven. It's not heavenly, it's earthly. And if it's earthly, it's not heavenly. It's not designed for up there. So it's got to be changed. God is not insulting us by calling us vile. God is explaining to us the condition of our human body, that it is not fit for heaven. There's a lot of folks down here that spend a lot of time. Now, you know, all of us spend some time pampering the body, and thank God you do. We want you to clothe it. We want you to bathe it. We would prefer that you brush the teeth. All right, but there's some folks that are overly fixated on the body, not understanding that it's just human corruption in a 6 foot or 5 foot four frame. And it's got to be changed. Who shall change this vile body? Why? Because it must put on incorruption. Now again, that's not saying don't take care of it, but understand it's temporary. In the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle. You read about it in the book of Exodus, and you read about it, and you read about it, and you read about it in the book of Exodus. Seems like when you get to those chapters, chapter 23, chapter 24, you know, when is this going to end? And all the directions that God gave, the details that God gave to the tabernacle. And you know what? That tabernacle was temporary. All the work and all the effort and all the workmanship that went into that, and yet it was designed to be temporary? That's a picture of this human body. God designed it. When I stop and think about it, anytime I go, I was at the dentist this week. Not one of those events I look forward to with great anticipation. And I went to the dentist, and they're showing me pictures of my teeth and explaining how this works. And you go to the eye doctor, you go to the foot doctor, you go to any doctor, and they start telling you the intricacies and show you pictures and explain how this stuff works. And then you try to sit back and say, well, I'm an evolutionist. And I believe that all these things just happen by accident. Every time I think of that, I think, they've got to be insane. You know, just your dental system, how that's been designed and created in such a way that you can exist with it. Yet, this mortal must put on immortality. There's got to be a change. So verse 51 to verse 53 give us the details of the change. Letter B, in verse 54 to verse 56, then we have the dividends. We're always interested in dividends, aren't we? The dividends of this change. What are the dividends? What are those are the benefits. You know, when you invest in the stock market, you get dividends. You get the benefits, those things that come back to you. Well, what are the dividends? What are the benefits of this event that's going to take place? Well, number one, there's the triumph. No, that's not a motorcycle. They say Joseph. Was it Joseph? No. Well, Eric, help me. Who had the triumph? The sound of his triumph was heard throughout all the land. That wasn't Joseph. Joseph played tennis. He served in Pharaoh's courts. That's that one. I know that. But somebody, I can't remember, Jehu, somebody, the noise of his triumph. So somebody said, well, he rode a motorcycle around. No, that's not what it is. The triumph. That's one of the benefits. And what is that benefit in verse number 54? When this corruptible shall have put incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's our triumph. He says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. Three times in these verses we find that word victory. We sing, oh, victory in Jesus. There's going to be a triumph. Death is the enemy of man. Death is the enemy of man. We all try to avoid death. We don't look forward to die. Somebody said, it's not death we fear as much as the manner of our death. Well, I don't want to drown. I don't want to be caught in a burning house and die that way. No, when it comes down to it, you don't want to die anyway. Death is the enemy of man, but the Bible says this, it is appointed unto man once to die. You know, there's only been two people that have beat that exception. Only two people. There's 7.6 billion on the earth right now, and that's just right now. Then you go back through all of time. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Elijah was taken up into heaven. And if I understand the Bible correctly, those two will come back during the tribulation and then will die. They'll be the two witnesses that are sent back to the tribulation saints, and they shall be slain and their bodies will lay. So even they aren't going to beat it long term. It's appointed unto man once to die, but you know what? Somebody is going to beat that. And the only ones that are going to beat it are those that triumph through Jesus Christ. You want to avoid death? Put your faith and trust in Christ. Now, that's not a guarantee because He might not come before your incorruptible takes its toll. But the only chance we've got of triumph, the only chance of missing is through Him. Death is swallowed up in victory. The Bible says in verse 54, then shall be brought to pass the saying, that is written. You might want to write next to that Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. If you don't have one of those Bibles that gives you the cross-reference, and when it says, it is written, that means it's written somewhere in the Old Testament. And that verse is a combination of Isaiah 25:8 and also Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. And we'll not take the time to turn to those two verses. But those are the two verses that he's quoting when he says, it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Then let me give you number two, and we'll probably have to stop there. Number two, the benefits of this change are the triumph, and number two, the teaching. Paul gives us some helpful instruction on this event that's going to take place. This change that's going to take place. He'll give us some instruction, and we'll see that when we continue next week in verse 56. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. We're looking forward to a change. It could happen in a moment. Too bad, choir, we're not singing that today. That would have been a great lead-in right there. It could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Be ye therefore also ready. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank You for Your Word and the immense amount of information that's given to us in Your Word. And Father, we, all of us, are guilty, Father, of neglecting Your Word to the